Ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and our emphasis will be the last four verses today, but I'll read once again from verse 22 and following, Romans 15, 22. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would add your blessing to the reading of the Word. And I pray this morning that the Word of God would go forth clearly, that each and every person without exception would have the joy of understanding the Word and of believing the Word and then of living the Word in their daily lives. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the humility of the Apostle Paul here today in humbly requesting a request of prayer from the Roman believers, and he looked to them for prayer support. And we thank you that looking back on 2,000 years of history, now we can see that prayer really works. And even in this case, you heard and you answered the prayers. And I pray that we would be men and women, boys and girls of prayer here at Janssen Bible Church. We believe the church across the country and around the world, unfortunately, is growing weaker and weaker in prayer. And we demonstrate by that that we don't believe you and that we don't really believe there's anything to be gained by praying. I pray that we would buck the trend and that we would pray and then have the joy of seeing you answer those prayers in our lives. May we be encouraged by this message today to pray and to pray more and to pray fervently, even to agonize in prayer, that we might see your will accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the historical background of the text by now, that Paul had planned to go to Rome for a visit many times, and he was not able to make it because of the pressing needs of the ministry, namely his own personal call from God to continue to go out to new territories where the Gentiles were, who had not as yet had opportunity to hear the good news of the saving grace of Jesus. But he says at this point there's nowhere else for him to go. He's covered that territory, and he's looking to carve out new territory. And in his mind he has it now that he will go to Spain, which was certainly a distant and difficult journey in those days. And if he would go over from Macedonia through Rome and eventually on to Spain, it should work out well for him. And he should meet many thousands of new Gentiles in those regions and have opportunity to preach the gospel. There's one thing that interrupts his plan at this time, and that is this offering which has been taken for the very poor, needy saints in Jerusalem who have been reduced to poverty because of persecution at the hands of fellow Jews. And so there's this large offering that apparently has been taken, and he wants to be there to deliver the offering in person. There will be accompanying the apostle on this trip, apparently, representatives from every church who gave a portion to this large offering that was taken. And he wants everything to be above board. He wants everything to be accredited. And he doesn't want any question to be in anybody's mind as to whether or not that which was collected was actually delivered to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, this is a serious thing for the Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem, because there was where hostility to the gospel was more intense than anywhere else in the world. And Paul, of course, knew that would be a very risky trip. And he had had one prophet of the New Testament church, Agabus, who had received a message from the Holy Spirit, which in fact predicted that Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, would be arrested and would be bound and turned over to those who were hostile to the gospel. And we, of course, now know that that proved to be the truth, that the message that Agabus received from the Spirit was exactly so. It was accurate and true. And so it came to pass. But that didn't deter Paul from going down there anyway. He loved those saints. He cared for those saints. He had had an appeal from Peter and others who had been down there. Please remember the poor believers who are in Jerusalem. So Paul was willing to literally risk his own life to go down there and see that the needs of these very poor saints in Jerusalem were met. And so he mentions to the Romans here that the Macedonians had had a part in this, the Achaeans had had a part in this. We know from other scriptures that the Galatians had had a part in this. And so it behooved him at this time, in his system of priorities in his mind, to deliver this offering, these alms, to the saints in Jerusalem. And so we saw Paul's priority list. First, needy saints, then evangelism, and then on the way to evangelize, Christian fellowship. That is, meeting with non-needy saints in Rome. And we urge you to consider that list of priorities for your own life. And what priority takes number one, the place of number one in your life? What is it? Where does your ministry fit in? Do you have a ministry? Do you know what your spiritual gift is or your gifts are? Are you developing those gifts? Are you exercising those gifts? Or are you satisfied with merely the good thing of coming together on like a Sunday morning or perhaps a Christian fellowship meal and just having fellowship and enjoying your time with other believers? Are you doing anything? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you taking any risks at all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel ministry? And I trust that you kept our challenge, met the challenge, and considered your life and the priorities that you have in view of the priorities that Paul maintained in his own life. It's good to do good, but it's better to do better. But it's the very best to do the very best. And I trust that we'll keep that priority list as the controlling dynamic of our lives. And then we mentioned the indebtedness that the Gentiles have to the Jews. He says, if the Gentiles, verse 27, have shared in their, that is the Jews' spiritual things, then the Gentiles are indebted to minister to them, that is the Jews, also in material things. Have you contemplated that message in the past week? Who has been your spiritual mentor? Who led you to Christ? Who has had a gospel ministry in your life? Who has had the primary role of bringing you along to understanding the Word of God and becoming the mature believer that God would have you be? Have you done anything to that person or that ministry to show support? Have you supported that ministry, that individual, perhaps this ministry, financially? Paul says that if you have shared in somebody else's spiritual benefits, and if you've been ministered to them or by them spiritually, then you owe it to them to support them materially should they have the need. And this is a principle which holds true throughout the New Testament. And I pointed you to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, and ask you to read those texts and examine your life in light of those texts. It's the right thing to do biblically. And Paul says that he wants this offering, this ministry gift that he has received to be delivered in full, and he wants his seal that it has been delivered set on this fruit that has been collected. And as soon as it's done, verse 28, he says, I'm going to go on by way of you to Spain. Well, that's what he had planned. And he says, I know when I eventually come to you that I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The thought of going to Jerusalem, however, sobers the Apostle Paul. He knows it's a dangerous place. And he knows the hostile reception that the gospel has been met with in Jerusalem before. And so as he contemplates the danger in going to Jerusalem and delivering this financial gift for the poor believing Jews there, that there's a real risk, there's a real danger. And that there's the danger that he would be arrested, perhaps persecuted, perhaps put in prison, or worse still, there was the danger that he would face once again the threat of execution. He had faced it many times before. It would be nothing new, as we learned from other passages in the New Testament. But this would be another occasion. And as he looks ahead to it, he faces danger with prayer. And this, clearly, of course, is something that's very practical for us. And so I would ask you at this time, do you pray? Do you pray regularly? Do you pray when things are going well? Or do you pray only when you see that you're perhaps facing a real danger? Do you pray in times of financial crisis, in times of physical crisis, family crisis, a political crisis? When do you pray, if you pray? What motivates you to pray? I think it's normal, quite frankly, that we pray at a more or less even keel in our lives. I think we should be disciplined in prayer, and I think we should join with others who have a specific burden of need at any particular time. I think we should join together with them. But I think it's normal for us to have a rather regular, I hate to use the word routine, prayer life when things are going rather normally for us. I think that's rather normal. But I think it's also right that when there is a crisis that comes into our lives, that we elevate our prayers to a greater level of intensity. This almost happens without instruction. If the doctor informs us that we have some dread disease, I think immediately our heartfelt cry will be to God for deliverance, for healing, if it should be His will, and if not, for grace to see us through this awful time of difficulty and trauma. And so we pray rather routinely when things go routinely, but we pray more intensely when we meet a time of crisis. I think that's right. And Paul, I think, was a man of prayer. Regularly he prayed. And many times when he introduces an epistle, and you can read the epistles in the New Testament, he mentions that he always prays for his churches where he's been before. And he mentions them. And you look at chapter 16 of this text in Romans, and you'll see many people. I think people whose names he mentioned in prayer regularly. But as he looks out on the horizon, and he sees danger looming on the horizon in this trip to Jerusalem, he is elevated, he is motivated, and raised up to a new level of prayer. And he wants prayer support as he faces this danger. So he says in verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Well, I mentioned it was dangerous for the apostle to go to Jerusalem. It's true, and he appeals for prayer support here. And he urges the Romans, parakaleo in the Greek. It's a calling alongside. He's saying, you know, I'm facing this danger going down there to Jerusalem, and I'm concerned about it, and so I'm going to call you alongside me right now. I need your help. I need your support. I need your concern and your interest and your energy in prayer for me at this time. It's an appeal. It's an encouragement to prayer. It's a beseeching to prayer. So there's an urgency right now. And he noticed he's not casting this out to people at large. He is not asking any unbeliever to appeal to God on his behalf, but he's appealing to the brothers in Christ. I urge you, brethren. So these are believers who have access, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, to the throne room of God. And they can go in and boldly intercede on Paul's behalf at this time. And he has two bases here upon which he bases his urging. And here it is. Number one, he says, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and then by the love of the Spirit. So he's appealing on the basis of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an authority. You know, if we were weak in prayer, and if we had no authority in prayer, there wouldn't be much point in praying at all. But there is a basis of prayer which is genuine. We have the authority of God on our behalf. We have the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he appeals on that basis, and then he also appeals on the basis of the motivation of the love which the Spirit produces in them, and I would say also in us. This is not our love for the Spirit. That would be one thing. But this is the love which the Spirit produces in us, probably for others. It would be like the fruit of the Spirit mentioned over in Galatians 5. We love only because God loved us. There's no way that we can say that we love God first and he helps us to love others more. The only way that we love others or even love God is because he first loved us. And so we can see here how the Spirit of God produces a love in us. Paul mentioned over in Romans 5, the love of the Spirit which has been shed abroad in our hearts. So if I love God and if I love you today, it's because the Holy Spirit who lives in me has produced that love in me. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Romans loved the Apostle Paul and appreciated his teaching ministry, his apostolic ministry. And so he appeals to them on the basis of that love to now support him in prayer. There's also no doubt in my mind that the Romans had a genuine heartfelt love for those poor, poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem at this time. And it was worth it to have the need of these poverty-stricken Jerusalem saints met. And even though it was risky for the Apostle Paul to go down there, it was still worth it. And so Paul appeals on the basis of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of the love which the Holy Spirit produced in them that the Romans would please strive together with him in their prayers. Now, I don't know how much you have prayed in the past. It seems to me that when I was a young person and we would have church in those days, that there was more praying going on then than there is now. And I can remember when we would have a revival meeting that we would have what we called cottage prayer meetings. And we would meet in a different house. Somebody in the church would open his home to us, and then the next night somebody else. And we would meet in these people's houses night after night for prayer that God would work a mighty work during the upcoming revival service or whatever the occasion might be. And we would have a little Bible text read, not anything very long, couple of comments made on it, and then we would get on our knees, literally, before the Lord and pray for hours. I mean, it seemed to me as a child that those prayer meetings would never end. And we were agonizing in prayer. And I suppose we shouldn't be surprised that I could report to you now that in those revival services, many people were saved. And many believers were encouraged to get right with God, and others were encouraged to go on with the Lord and do the thing that God had for them in their lives. It was hard work. And this word translated strive here means to fight or to contend along with someone, to help or to assist somebody in prayer. Prayer is hard work. And I frankly think that that may be one of the main reasons why we don't engage in it more than we do. We are in an entertainment-oriented society. We are in a pleasure-oriented society. Often we hear people say, well, I don't want to do that because that's not any fun. Well, you probably, if you're of that mindset, you probably aren't going to be doing much praying, because sometimes it just isn't very much fun. It's just mostly work. But I think when you get beyond that barrier, that thing that prevents you from praying, and you get involved in praying, and you get serious with God about praying, it's like a lot of other forms of work. You find out you enjoy it. You find out there's a great reward in it. And when you see those prayers answered, you'll have a whole new motivation to keep up that level of prayer. Well, I confess that I myself don't believe I pray as I ought to pray. The disciples were concerned about this. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. How should we pray? And you remember the Lord gave them the now well-known Lord's Prayer. And it was sort of a simple framework that was put together. And we've looked at that prayer here
on Sunday night in our Life of Christ series.
And I trust that you remember something about the pattern laid down for us. But I say to you, if you are not a person of prayer, if you're not a man or a woman of prayer at this time, or a boy or girl of prayer, that it's not too late to start now. You can start now, and you can become a person of prayer. Well, so, you know, people get bogged down in details. Well, when should I pray? And what if I miss a day? And how long should I pray? For what should I pray? And by the time you get all those questions answered, you've lost interest in it. Don't try to answer any of those questions. Just pray. And as things come to mind, mention it to the Lord and be diligent for a disciplined period of time. And then watch God work. And rather than trying to stretch out your prayers for 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, you're going to begin to have to answer the question, how or when should I stop? You know, I've got other things to do, but when should I stop? And you'll find that you can pray for 15 minutes or half hour fairly easily. Well, do you pray? Do you realize it's hard work? Are you willing to strive together with somebody else when he has a need? And Paul urges the Romans to strive together, to get into the battle. Put your gloves on and get in the ring and start to battle in prayer. I'll tell you, the devil won't put up with it. And he will somehow come against you. He will discourage you. He will bring everything across your mind that he can to deter you, to divert your interest, to get you off doing something else. He won't put up with it. But if you strive together with him in battle, I think you'll eventually win the battle and you'll be a person of prayer. And you'll have power with God and you'll have the joy of seeing God answer prayers in your life. Have you seen God answer prayer in your life? Well, should I ask you to put up your hands? I don't know. I'm not ashamed of it. I've seen God answer prayer in my life. And I'm kind of like Rhoda when Peter came down. You know, she came back in the house and she said, Peter's standing out there. And they said, you got to be out of your mind. They've been praying for his release from prison, but they certainly didn't expect their prayers to be answered. But the prayers were answered and Peter was standing out there. And, you know, he keeps knocking and they don't believe it. I don't know who it was that came out and said, why don't you come on in? It's amazing that sometimes nothing surprises us more than to see that our prayers have been answered. And I think when you are discouraged about your prayer life and you realize you haven't been praying, that one of the things that can give you a new incentive to pray is to sit down and to begin to remember in the past where you have prayed and you've seen God answer specifically. And let that be an encouragement to you to keep on, because God is still just as willing to work now as he was then and rise to new levels of prayer in your own prayer life. Strive together with me, says Paul. Now he gets specific here in 31. He says that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Jerusalem. There was nobody more dangerous on the face of the earth to the Apostle Paul, I think, than those Judean Jews, those Jerusalem Jewish religious leaders who rejected Christ and hated him with a passion. Nobody more dangerous. And so he specifically requests deliverance from those who are disobedient, the unbelievers, unbelieving Jews in Judea. And then he says, secondly, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Well, there was always some friction between those New Testament believing Jews and New Testament believing Gentiles. And Paul may have had a concern in his mind that when he went down to deliver this financial gift from Gentiles, that it might be hard for the Jewish saints in Jerusalem to accept this, for them to be at their disposal or somehow dependent on Gentiles may have been a difficult thing for them to accept. So he says, you know, when you're praying for my deliverance, you might just mention to the Lord also that the Jerusalem saints down there might be able to swallow whatever pride they may have and humbly receive the gift that we have for them. We're not operating from any kind of pride perspective, and we're not lording it over these people, and we're not saying, my, see how God's blessed us, now let us see if we can help you. We don't want them to feel humiliated in any way by this gift that we're bringing down. So just pray, would you, that this thing might prove acceptable to the saints and that they'll be able to graciously receive it as a love gift from people who really love them and who really care for them. So he's talking about the content of the prayer here. This will help you in your prayer life. When you pray, get specific. If you pray in very vague terms, like I did when I was a kid, Father, thank you for our home and our clothes and our food, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you won't be able to really tell, you know, whether the prayer has been answered or not. It's too vague. There's nothing specific. And you really haven't considered what might be important or what you might even want. So when you pray, pray specifically. And when you request prayer from somebody else on your behalf, request specifically that which you want mentioned in prayer. That'll encourage you. And it's going to give you a way to measure whether or not God has said yes or no to your prayer life. And it'll be an encouragement to you. And then what's the result of the prayer? He says, here it is, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. Well, that's a purpose, but certainly it's an expected result or a hoped-for result. The purpose, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So the purpose for the prayer will be, when it is answered, that Paul might actually be able to come over to the Romans by the will of God. He means if God is willing, and find sweet rest in their company. Can there be any doubt that Paul needed rest after such a trip? He certainly did, because you know when he went down there, he was arrested, he was bound, and he went from one authority to another, took a long, harrowing trip on a ship across the Mediterranean, suffered shipwreck, wound up on the island of Malta, and eventually got on another ship and went on up to Rome. As a prisoner, he needed rest desperately when he got there, and I think he found that refreshing rest when he finally got to their company. God delivered them. The prayers were answered, maybe not in the way that Paul had in mind, but God answered the prayers. Everybody's life on that ship was in danger, and God appeared to the Apostle Paul one night, and he says, don't worry about anything. You're going to be safe, and not only that, I've given you everybody who's on this ship with you. Nobody's going to die. That's deliverance. And that is the prayer of the Romans being answered. Paul was delivered. That's the kind of thing, I think, that can encourage everyone to keep praying. Clearly, the hand of God mightily intervened to deliver Paul from an otherwise hopeless situation. Paul hopes for the very best for the Romans, too. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, can God be anything other than the God of peace? Well, he can be. He can be the God of discipline in your life if you're disobedient, and you won't sense that he's the God of peace. Now, he'll bring peace out of that discipline in due course. And God, may I say, also controls political things. He controls the governments of the world. And we can appeal to God that He would direct our government in such a way that we would have peace in our country. And I think we ought to be praying that way at this time of year. God controls that, and we need to look to Him for it. By the way, the little amen there that we see sometimes in the Scripture is simply a little particle of affirmation. So be it. This is where I stand on this thing. Now, Paul's plans were not fulfilled according to his agenda. He did go to Jerusalem. He was arrested. And he was miraculously brought safely to Rome. And the Bible says in Acts 21 through 28 that he stayed there 2 full years in Rome. And apparently he was released after those 2 full years. And we don't know what happened to Paul after those 2 full years in prison, after he was released. I know one professor who holds that he was released and that a 4th missionary journey ensued. And so it seems rather likely to me, more than merely possible, that Paul did in due course make his way to Spain, and he was able to preach the gospel there. Tradition holds that Paul was eventually executed for his faith, and I think that's probably true, but I think he made his way to Spain first, although the Bible doesn't plainly say that. And I think this would account in part for the spread of Christianity throughout Rome, on up into England, and then in due course across salt water, across the Atlantic, to the United States, where we now live. So you and I have a sort of indirect debt to the Apostle Paul for his evangelistic work in Europe, of which we in due course are the beneficiaries. Then in a very real sense, we can say that Paul's prayers were abundantly answered. Well, what about your prayer life? I challenge you one final time. Are you praying? Are you praying specifically? Do you have an express purpose in prayer? Are you praying in faith? Do you believe God will answer? And do you realize the extent to which He is in control of your circumstances? Let us be men and women, boys and girls of prayer in this church. Let us not operate from a merely academic perspective when it comes to the Bible. Let us not operate from a mere perspective of knowledge and facts, but let us operate it also according to the dynamic of the Holy Spirit and prayer in our lives, and God will bless us for it. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 346 as we sing Stand.